All right, Daniel chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. And let's pray again. Lord, we're grateful. This is our customary prayer. We're grateful that we can be here, grateful to gather, grateful to have your word to guide us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And even as Pastor Brian was sharing some of these encouraging things of faith, there are difficulties all around us. Cynthia was talking about just your voice to your people, to listen to your voice and to say, yes, Lord, let's do what you want to do, and by faith to be able to step out. This is exciting stuff. And these are difficult days. And may we have that confidence that would say, but through this, God was working. And as we seek to absorb your word this morning, oh God, please do speak to our hearts. And maybe beyond simply our hearts, kind of the seat of our emotions, our brains, our minds, our will, how we think, how we approach things, the conclusions that we reach, would those be fine-tuned by the instrument of your word? So please, again, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. We commit the remainder of our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The great author G.K. Chesterton, and he once wrote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." It's a pretty great sentiment, and I would say even for us as self-proclaimed followers of Jesus Christ, let's just say it. We don't like trials. You know, your birthday's around the corner. What do you want? Oh, I want trials. Christmas is coming. Oh, please, I just want nothing but difficulty. That's all I want. Like adversity, we don't like it. We'd prefer to dodge the difficulties. We'd like to skip that which would strike us and take a pass on that which seems to come against us. But it doesn't always work that way. And as we arrive here at this kind of second half of Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see deliverance from God on behalf of his brave servants. But it won't come exactly as we think. And so several lessons kind of along the way to be learned in handling adversity, because you've read the chapter, I trust. I don't expect that a burning fiery furnace is something that will be awaiting us next week. But there's difficulties that come our way as believers. There are difficulties that come our way as human beings. But as believers, what are those difficulties and how would we handle those adversities? So we're going to just examine some of these things today and then pick it up again in a couple of week. So let's back it up to verse 16 for just a touch of context. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." The matter was, of course, if you remember, he had erected this 90-foot tall golden statue, and whenever the instruments were played, this chorus was played, then everyone was to worship and bow down to the statue, and everyone in the kingdom, everyone in the realm was doing so, except for these three guys, just kind of like, so we're not going to do that kind of thing. And so they were brought before the king, and you can imagine King Nebuchadnezzar, I think it says, rage and fury. Yet he gives them, kind of mercifully, a second chance. So guys, this is how this works, this is what I've decreed, and if you would like to do this, you will live. If you don't do this, well, your fate is the burning fiery furnace. So again, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. Verse 17, if that is the case, if that's what you decree, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And we, of course, we talked about this a little bit last week, but we get into it again here, and we'll get into it some detail in a few moments as well, but their response was kind of a thank you, no thank you. We serve another Lord, and we will not bow to you, nor your statue, nor your gods. Come what may, we're going to live for the honor of the true and living God, full stop. Like, we have no need to answer you any further. That's what we have decreed for ourselves. If our God chooses to deliver us, well, obviously, great. But if he does not do so, then so be it. And as you can imagine, King Nebuchadnezzar, how do I say this? Well, he's less than thrilled by their determined answer there. So verse 19, Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, you can imagine his face, and like gritting his teeth. You can just imagine the fury in the man's face. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. I mean, he's mad now. You might even say he's hot. Anyone? Thank you so much. No? Thank you, Chris. At any rate, so again, he's gone from like rage and fury. This is full-blown, savage, unreasonable. This is an out-of-control fury. And it doesn't even make sense that he would do this. But this is what he does. And then verse 20, he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This is the command. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. In other words, it was just immediate. They don't even take off their clothes or anything, just immediately right now. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent or hasty, or some of your translations might even say harsh indeed, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, that's a tough job that they had right there. And of course, it's really obviously unfortunate, and it's this needless loss of life because of one man's wrath and anger. And oh goodness, doesn't that describe so much of our world today? And this also, it's an important note that it says that these men were killed in that manner because it provides some backing to the reality that's about to unfold. This is a very real fire. The flames burnt hot. This is not some kind of illusion or whatever. This is a legitimate fiery furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Again, we want to see the deliverance here, right? But it's not deliverance from the burning fiery furnace per se. As we'll see in just a few moments, perhaps some different prepositions will fit. Delivered from the... No, not so much. So down they go into the flames. We don't like to read that stuff, do we? God came to the rescue. Oh, he will, but maybe again, not how we think. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. He just jumped to his feet, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, or some of your translations might render it like the sons of the gods, or something like that. I'm actually reminded here of the Roman centurion who was stationed at Jesus' cross, at his crucifixion. Seeing all that he saw, hearing all that he heard from our Lord as he was crucified, this Roman centurion standing there just upon the death of Jesus, what you discover him saying, and this is in the 15th chapter and 39th verse of the Gospel of Mark, you find this man saying, this man truly was Son of God. Of course, prior to that, all the Jewish religious leaders and everything, they were mocking Jesus, and, well, he saved himself, or he saved others, excuse me, why will he not save himself? And all the mockery that they threw his way. And they even said it directly to Jesus, save yourself and come down from the cross. So this man, the centurion, heard all these things, saw all these things, but it was at the death of Jesus that he came to this conclusion. This is the Son of God. And here in Daniel chapter 3, it was in the flames, along with these 3 brave servants of God, that King Nebuchadnezzar would recognize something else, recognize someone else. I'm just going to suggest as kind of a side note to this that the unbelieving world recognizes more about Jesus than we probably think. And I'm going to now kind of contradict myself because we live in the Bible Belt. Like, the unbelieving world around us probably knows less than we think they should know because we live in the Bible Belt. And yet when you talk to, like, just unbelieving garden variety unbelievers, you know, pagans, if you will, in our midst, I mean, I want to emphasize that their unbelief. They don't believe. It's not that they can't see. They see enough. They know enough. They understand enough. They've heard enough about Jesus. but they go on in their unbelief nonetheless. Nebuchadnezzar got to see this happen. And it's not like he's born again at this moment. His life is not radically changed at this point. But he sees something, and he recognizes there's something divine about all of this. It's the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan. He said this about belief and about believing faith. See and believe. It is still affirmed that seeing is believing. Well, it is never true. Seeing is seeing. Believing is being sure without seeing. Nebuchadnezzar, he is just absolutely blown away by what, as you would expect. So, guys, didn't we cast the three? Yeah, it was three, O king. And weren't they bound? Yes, O king, they were. And okay, because I'm not seeing that. They're unbound, and there's four guys down there in the fire. Verse 26, then King Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. I'm laughing, and pardon the humor of my imagination here, but I just wonder about their Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I wonder if they're like, yeah, we weren't sure. Do we like wait for him to come? Do we just stay here in the furnace? Like, it's not doing it? Sorry, let's close in prayer at that point. But in all seriousness, though, I wonder if in the midst of such a situation, follow me here for a second, in the midst of such a situation, were they completely aware of their situation? Well, you would think, yes, they would be, except there's someone else there with them. And that's the Lord that was with them. I wonder if they're like, I don't mind the furnace if the Lord's here with us. Come on out, you guys. All right, now? Okay. Sorry, Lord, we got to go. Again, we all love the idea of deliverance, having our difficulties removed from our lives, but there's nothing quite like experiencing the Lord Himself with you in the midst of your worst and most terrible trials. We'll come back to that in our next study, which is in a couple weeks. As well. But notice verse 27, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors, they gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, must be nice, nor were the garments, thank you so much, garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. As I mentioned a few moments ago, there's more specific prepositions that we need to read here. These men were delivered not from the furnace, but through the fire, all the while being kept from the flames. They were still very much in the fire, thrown into the furnace, but not affected by any of it. And so much so, and the part about this which is further miraculous is that they were so untouched by it that not even the smell of smoke was on them. Like, if you ever have like a campfire, do you ever do this? And like the next day, your sweatshirt, it's a cool night, you got a sweatshirt, and like, oh, it just smells so good. Like the smell of campfire, you can't get away from that smell. Or the other smell of smoke, like the smell of cigarette smoke. Like, I'm convinced that cigarette smokers have no idea that they smell like cigarette smoke all the time. And I say this years ago, this is almost like 30 years ago, some friends and I, we rented an apartment, and apparently the previous renters smoked fairly, like you kind of see on the walls, you know, kind of thing, and like walked in, like, wow. And so we asked the, you know, apartment, could you guys clean the carpets? We already did. Would you mind cleaning them again? Sure. And every time you vacuumed, you put that like disinfectant kind of powder on it. And so eventually the smell went away, or so we thought, because we were doing some music and we were on tour that summer, and I had a box of stuff from my apartment that I just put at my parents' house in some closet. And after we got back from tour, went into the closet, opened the box, and just like, and I couldn't help but to think immediately, I must have smelled like that all the time. And I had no idea, like, man, Jeremy's a heavy smoker. It's like, no, I live in an apartment where that clearly was. At any rate, the smell of smoke not on them. There's no residue, nothing whatsoever. Not a trace of it. Not just untouched, not just unharmed, but not a trace of the situation. Even the ropes that had bound them, gone. All that they had just endured, none of it could be found upon them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's amazed by this, as you would imagine. Isn't it funny? Like, we read this like, okay, cool, God delivered them. Ho-hum, yet another miracle. But imagine being there, and imagine being a pagan king. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke, verse 28, saying, blessed, listen to this testimony, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word. He's recognizing even some humility in himself. They made me look bad, essentially. And they yielded their bodies so that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Like, okay, I wonder if the three guys were like, maybe we don't need to cut people in pieces, but yeah, thanks, O King, for the support. But this man, this terrible tyrant, moved by this miracle, clearly, and we'll see this into chapter 4 as well, he wasn't ready to bow his knee to the true and living God, but he knew something, he saw something, not just the miracle, but again, if you read verse 28, he saw their, what? Faith. He saw their determination. We are not going to bow to your statue. We're not going to do those things, O King. He could not deny this. And of course, as was his custom, he offered an earthly material promotion to these three young Jewish men. Notice verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And oh, by the way, if you're keeping score, this right here, verse 30, is the last time we'll read of these three men in the entirety of the book of Daniel. This is it. They're promoted, and thanks so much, guys, for your service. What I'd like to do is spend the last bit of our time together concerns some just general comments, some general observations, and hopefully some general application for us in our lives and world today. Again, we're not going to be thrown likely into a burning fiery furnace, but there's difficulties that are coming our way, certainly, and more as the world continues to go the way it's going, and we'll revisit this in 2 weeks. And I talked about this subject of deliverance, and of course we have to talk about it. And even Nebuchadnezzar there in verse 28, he mentions that God delivered his servants. But I also made the comment that there's more to the story. They're delivered, yes, of course, but perhaps that's not the main emphasis. And perhaps more specifically, there's more for us to glean from the story. In other words, I wonder if the deliverance here in the story wasn't really about these men, or if it wasn't exactly for them, or if it wasn't only for them. I wonder if their trial and their subsequent deliverance was as much for the king of Babylon as it was for them. I actually wonder, knowing how the Lord works, I actually wonder if their trial and all that happened to them was more for the king than it was for them. Not like equal. I wonder if it was more for the king than it was for them. I can't help to think about Job. All that Job endured, was it for him? Sure, yes, of course, but was it only for him? Doubtful. And this is something like 6,000 years, right, of recorded human history, and we're still talking about Job, and we're still moved and impacted by all that he endured and what the Lord revealed to him through all of that. It wasn't just for Job. It wasn't just for these three young men. Here in Daniel chapter 3, I think that all that transpired was probably of greater value to the king than to these men. Like, really? Do I really think that? I really do, because these men already knew. We read it a few moments ago, verses 17 and 18. Our God is able. He's able to do this. They already knew their God. They already knew enough about him. They knew what he was capable of doing. The king, however, he needed to learn some lessons about the true and living God. And again, their insistence upon being true to God must have made an impact upon the king. And I wonder about that for all of us. For our insistence upon living for Jesus Christ in the face of the world all around us. And the simple and the great decisions that we make to follow Jesus. I'm sure it's true for Brian and Cynthia. This was true for us when we lived in Europe for all those years. And these guys are like twice as, and still going. Twice as long as we lived there, but their decision to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, I'm sure it's the same way for your family as it was for our family when we lived over there. All the family events, all the gatherings, all the reunions where we were not in attendance. And we moved there in, June of 2004, and in August of 2004, my grandfather died. We weren't able to go back to the funeral. And I remember talking to my dad, like, "Dad, do you need me to come back?" Like, "No, you're fine. Grandpa would understand. It's totally fine." But I think about that, where us not being at those things must have spoke volumes. "Hey, where are Jeremy and Christy?" "Yeah, they're still..." "Oh, yeah, they're doing, like, military or something?" "No, they're doing missions." And, like, our family would have to answer questions. Like, "Oh, they're doing some mission stuff, like Bible?" "Yeah, they're doing Bible stuff." Like, they would have to, like... "Okay, they're not here. We'll tell them we said hello, but teaching the Bible." And they would have to actually give some testimony on our behalf. And so our big decisions like that had impacts on other people. And the small decisions that we make, the big decisions that you make at work, "No, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that." People see that. And our decisions for Jesus force loved ones to recognize that we're serious about Jesus. And this forced Nebuchadnezzar to admit that these men were first and foremost serious about not just their commitment to God, but they were serious first and foremost about God. And I also wonder about this, since it seems to have been for Nebuchadnezzar's sake that these men needed to endure this trial. I wonder if we have that same resolve, as in, do we have the same resolve to live for Jesus Christ for the sake of other people? "Lord, whatever it takes to reach people, use me for your glory." I'll tell you, we like that prayer being prayed by someone else for someone else. "Lord, whatever, you know, us as a church, like those guys, but certainly not me. Use them and us, me included, as a church for your glory." We like it when God answers those types of prayers for other people. "I'll do whatever you want me to do to reach people." But we seem to have, either in the back of our minds or the front of our minds, kind of like some fine print, some detailed fine print, maybe an asterisk next to the word "anything." "I will do anything for Jesus so long as my family, my finances, and my general comfort go undisturbed. Thank you very much. I'll do anything, and by that I mean anything, in so much as my life is no way disrupted. But definitely, Lord, I'll do anything to reach other people." And I wonder about all this because I'm sure we'd all like a carefree, almost Norman Rockwell, Ward and June Cleaver kind of picture-perfect life. There's just a few problems with that. That type of life doesn't exist and hasn't existed since Genesis chapter 3 into chapter 3. And a picture-perfect life also provides an opportunity for something really drastic to happen. What? A picture-perfect, carefree, pain-free life provides an opportunity for something terrible, drastic. What's that? It provides an opportunity for us to mistake this side of heaven for heaven. This is not heaven. And when everything's perfect, it's like, "Yeah, I can settle in here. Heaven will be great, but..." Heaven, which is infinitely and incomparably better than anything that we can imagine, a carefree, pain-free life would cause us to set our affections on the here and now instead of the there and then, to which we were actually called for eternity. We want to give of ourselves for God, but we just don't really want it to cost us anything, if we're honest. These young men could have said, "Come on, guys, what's the big deal? We're not really worshiping. We can just kind of mouth the words and what's the big deal?" They said, "No, we can't do that." Pain-free, untroubled, cookie-cutter life seems to be the polar opposite of Jesus' call in the New Testament to discipleship, to following Him. I don't know that these three young men were thinking about how to reach Nebuchadnezzar, but they obviously insisted upon living for their God in the most public way possible. Just a couple other thoughts and we'll wrap it up here. Another thing about this, and thinking about this the last couple weeks with this whole section, is what we know to be true about trials and difficulties in our Christian lives. Like, what do we know to be true? We know from Romans chapter 5 and we know from James chapter 1 that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and it's a hope that does not disappoint. doesn't that disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And we know that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because we know that the testing of our faith produces patience. Yeah, but the greatest thing has to be deliverance. Is it the greatest thing? Is it really the greatest thing? Maybe, ultimately, when we're delivered by death or by rapture into heaven, sure, that's the ultimate greatest thing. But I wonder if the greatest thing in our Christian lives would actually be God using whatever He'd like to use to produce more Christ-likeness in our lives. We know that the testing of our faith produces patience. Well, that's another dangerous prayer, and I bet you prayed that prayer. Lord, give me patience. Or we're actually pretty prideful with our patience even. Make me more patient. And then you discover that God answers your prayer by bringing into your life things that don't necessarily make you patient or more patient, but rather things that expose the vast reality of your impatience. Like, do you think you're patient, Jeremy? Well, I could use a little bit. Like, okay, well, I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to bring something in your life that, man, I'm wildly impatient. Yeah, that's why you need more of me. But He allows these things in our lives to produce character, patience, perseverance. Now let's just say it, we all want that stuff. We want character. I want patience. I want perseverance. But those things do not happen through ease or lack of trouble. You need trouble. You need difficulty in order to see patience, perseverance, character, hope, etc. develop. Troubles and difficulties are the soil in which perseverance and patience are produced. Troubles and difficulties are the soil in which perseverance and patience are produced. What do we really want? Yeah, I would like to be patient, but not that way, not through that stuff. What we seem to want above all other things is ease and a life that does not include burning fiery furnaces that are heated 7 times hotter. Thank you very much. We like, and we would like, a life that's lacking any sort of trouble. But we know that that's not what we really need. We know that that's not what's truly best for us. And we know that an easy life, a carefree, a pain-free life, is not what God has in mind for us on this side of eternity. Man, we like a story about deliverance, but it doesn't always go the way we want it to go. He delivered them not from the furnace, from the flames, but the preposition I would really want to use is through that. I'd want it to say, and as they were falling bound into the flames, the Lord miraculously pulled them above the flames, away from the furnace, and off back to Jerusalem, where they lived happily ever after. And that's why you never read about them again, because He rescued them. And like, man, that's great. Except I would read this and go, where's my deliverance? How come I'm going through some tough stuff? And the Lord allows this. And again, are we willing, this is the tough stuff, to have this kind of determined mental fortitude that would say, if it means someone else will be blessed by what I have to endure, then Lord, as much as I do not want this part, if it's a blessing to others, and again, a Christ-likeness, which is what? Death to self for the benefit of someone else? It's like, okay, let's collectively let out a nice deep sigh. Whew. I guess it's worth it. I don't like the idea of death, thank you very much. And other people, well, they don't deserve it. Oh, that's right, just like I didn't deserve any of it, yet Jesus, You went to the cross for my sins. And if I'm claiming to be Your follower, why would I think that I would be spared all of that difficulty in life? Apparently, it's worth it. And I read Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. This guy is blown away by what he, not just the miracle. He already had a reaction to their faith and their resolve. That's what made him even more angry. He could not deny the reality of who these men were and whom they chose to serve. And that challenged him. Our lives lived as followers, as serious followers of Jesus Christ, it's a challenge to others around us. So hey, church, be the church. Let's follow Jesus, come what may. Yeah, but just a little bit, it's not worth it. Let's be public in our faith. These guys are late teens, early 20s. Got nothing to learn from those kids. Oh, yes, we do. And thank You, Lord, that they are included in this. And Lord, thank You thank you that we can learn these lessons, and there's so many more. And I look forward to digging into this again in a couple weeks, because there's so many more lessons from these young men. Yes, they're brave, but I wonder if their bravery stemmed from their confidence in what they knew of you. It stemmed from their confidence that they knew. It's not even beyond the shadow of a doubt. It's greater than that. They knew you are who you claim to be, and heaven is what you promised that it is. And they believed this. And that belief caused them to say, I will be willing to do whatever is required of me, even if, and as Nebuchadnezzar saw in them, it means yielding my very body unto death. If I understand what eternity is, then this side of eternity compares not to that side. Lord, may we have, again, that kind of mental fortitude that would say, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to be this. I'm willing to behave this way for your glory, for you, Jesus. And Lord, those are big prayer requests. And so we would ask by your Holy Spirit that you would enable us to live this way. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that we might have these types of, or this type of fruit, active and activated in our lives. So we commit ourselves to you, our hearts, our minds. Thank you that we can gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Hey, church, go be the church. What's the blessing? It's just a blessing in following Jesus. It's a blessing as we walk with Him that we become more and more like Him. We start to think right as we get more and more of His Word into our hearts and minds. A difficult week this last week. You know, a week and a half ago, or I guess 2 weeks ago now, there was the shooting in Buffalo. And then we have the shooting down in Texas, and on it goes. And like Wednesday, and I'm standing up as we're starting the book of Deuteronomy just the other day. Like, I don't know what to do anything else, but we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God to change how we think, to process, to filter our thoughts, that we would think and behave the right way. Church, let's be the church, and let's take heed to His Word and find great blessing in following Jesus as He conforms you, transforms you more and more into the image and likeness of His Son. Be blessed in that reality. And before you leave, obviously get a cup of coffee or something, but connect with Pastor Brian, connect with Cynthia, and get some information from them. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. See you later.